following sermon is given by a guest preacher at Dayspring Christian Church located in Gardena, California. And our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
By God's grace, we're here today, and we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, and we're actually going to look at verses 18 to 24. And just to let you know, our church has been going through 1 John, and it's a great book to read through to see if you're really in the faith, okay? Now, John testifies later on in chapter 5, verse 12 to 13, it says this: "The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." The thing is that a lot of quote-unquote religions out there, I was talking to a couple of Mormon guys, and I was just conversating with them, and I asked them point blank. I said, do you know whether or not you're going to go to heaven? This is the bottom line. It's just very simple. Do you know whether or not you're going to heaven? And they were very sincere. They were very passionate. But like I said, I was just conversating. There wasn't them attacking me or me attacking them. I just wanted to know. And they said, actually, we don't know. And I was like, I'll be truthful with you guys. I'll be honest with you guys. If you really don't know, what's the point? What's the point? And that's the problem with quote-unquote religion. Religion makes an attempt for you to reach salvation, to reach heaven. But the problem is that it never, ever fulfills. The difference between religion and Christianity is that Christianity is not religion. Christianity is a relationship. It is something that you know someone. You know the someone, Jesus. And so there's a huge difference. The thing is that in 1 John, and as it is today, Satan would have it that he would propose that there are other gospels. Even some would say, a more better way to get to heaven. There is nothing more better than Christ dying and rising again because he loved us. Amen. During the time of 1 John, there was an early form of a false religion called Gnosticism. And to put it simply, this was simply the belief that matter, flesh, was evil, and the spirit was good. And one of the things they had is that they denied that Jesus was completely human. And they denied that he was completely God at the same time. Now, see, that's essential for us because in order for Christ to give us life, he had to be 100% God. And then, in order for Christ to take our place for our sin, he had to be 100% man. And so they had this false type of religion. It's interesting because this led to one of two things. Either they punished the body and they beat themselves up and they said, I'm trying to get to a more spiritual level because of that, because the body is evil. Or they would go the opposite way and they lived any way they want. They said, well, because my spirit is clean, I could live any way I want. I could do whatever I want. And they said, the way you figure this out is if we give you this special knowledge. The bottom line is that the message of the gospel is plain and simple. I mean, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life." So, you know, the reality is that this false religion started to come about in the church there. And so John was trying to combat that by letting the brothers and sisters there know whether or not they were really saved. And like I said, even in this day and age, the world and Satan would promote a gospel that is totally different than what Scripture says. In fact, you know, there's even a form of the gospel out there that is devoid of righteousness. Okay, righteousness means holiness. It means pure living, perfection in terms of that. And Scripture actually says, be holy for I'm holy. And so, you know, the thing is, if a believer comes to know Christ, or a person who comes to know Christ and becomes a believer, understands that God is holy. That's why he needs a Savior. But there is a gospel out there that tries to promote a gospel without that. That you could be unrighteous and still come to God. It's devoid of righteousness or holiness. And in fact, you could hear the mantra often. They will say, oh, God is love, period, right? And the way they say God is love, it doesn't mean that God isn't love. God is love. But his love takes into account that our sin separated that love to us. And he took that payment. See, when the world says God is love, what they really try to say is, well, God is love as long as it doesn't affect my loves. I love sports. God is love as long as that doesn't take the place of that. I love my riches. God is love as long as that doesn't take the place of that. I love my lifestyle. I love my family. I'm okay with God is love as long as that love doesn't trump that love. Now, here's the problem. Christ's love is exclusive. In fact, Jesus said the two greatest commandments in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, here's the thing. If you really know Christ, then you will love God exclusively. Now, here's the thing. How do you love God? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, here's the thing. John wants to clarify this. He wanted his readers to know what someone who truly loved the Lord and is a believer looked like. Okay? 1 John 2, 3 says, this is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. So the first thing about a true believer is that they keep his commandments out of love. See, it is not salvation by works. See, religion says, oh, I'm trying to make my way to God. Understand that. I'm trying to be good so I can get to God. I'm trying to do penance to get to God. And here's the thing. For us, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's what it says in Romans. So you see, for us, salvation is not by works. It's not by the good that we do. It's by all the work Christ did on the cross. And because he loves us, we love him. And then because he loves us and took our sins and paid for it, we love him back by obeying the commandments, not to try to earn his favor. We don't love God in order to become more cool to God or more better to God. We love God because he first loved us. And the way we show that is by obeying his commands. See, you don't do good works and say, well, Lord, see what I did, accept me. No, you understand that you are saved by grace alone through faith. You believe in the work of Jesus. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 make that clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So since you're saved by, you are saved by faith, okay, by grace, you now have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And this causes you to love God more than anything. And that's why you hear that verse that Jesus said. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, and that's the thing about true repentance. Somebody who truly turns from their sin, you know what they're doing? They're not only turning an about face from their sin, they are turning from what they used to love to loving Christ. Amen. And that's what Jesus means. If you love mother or father more than me, then you're not worthy of me. If you love anything more than me, that's idolatry, you're not worthy of me. So anything that takes the place of God is idolatry. And anything that takes the place of God means you aren't loving Jesus alone. So if you love God, then you will love his commandments out of love. You understand? You know, the reason you come to church is not because, you know, Pastor Charles or Kai or David or somebody's going to hound you. The reason you come to church is because you love Jesus. The reason you sing songs is not because, if I don't sing, the person looking at me going, well, I know that person don't know the Lord. Who cares? The reason you sing is because you love Jesus. I mean, those aren't the songs you sing, if they're good Christian songs, those songs aren't about you and what other people think. Those songs are about Jesus because you love him. So if you love God, you'll love his commandments. You are motivated by that love for God. God loves us. We love him back. So John gives some numerous examples throughout 1 John of what that love for God looks like. And so now when I'm looking at 1 John 3, 18 to 24, this is additional evidence. Okay? It's additional proof. All right? And now understand this. It's not the other way around. It's not like you do this stuff so it goes, okay, that's how I got saved. It's because you are saved, this just comes out. Okay? So 1 John 3:18 says this, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. Catch that now. Not just with word or speech, but with truth and action. See, John reminds us that our love is not only in our minds. It ain't just here. You know, some of you, I'll pull you aside and say, hey, you love Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus. You know who Jesus is? Yeah, I know who Jesus is. You love God? Yeah, I love God. And it stays right here. Who's God? Oh, he's all powerful. He's the creator of everything. Okay, who's Jesus? His son. It stays right here, and it never goes from here to here. See, we who say we know God, we not only love God with our word and our speech, but out of truth and action. The truth is that it's this, God's truth. We don't just say God is love without thinking about all that means. We don't say God is love without thinking, putting our place in the proper spot. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. See, we see and love because Christ loved us. Now, here's the thing. You can't fake this. You could try. But here's the thing about a transformed life. A truly transformed life. And hear this. A truly transformed life is public and private. I have changed whether I'm at home or I'm out here with you. Some of you are really good at being transformed here in church. You are so holy. But the problem is when you're alone, that life isn't transformed. See, you really can't fake a true love for Jesus. Either you love Jesus in public and private, or you just don't love him at all. I mean, can you imagine if I got married to my wife and I said all these vows, I love you. I've made this long, giant speech of my affection and love, you know, my vow. And it made every single one of you cry. And then I get home. I don't even want to look at you. I don't even want to talk to you. And then we go back out to dinner. I'm all kissy and huggy and everything. And then we get home and I'm like, I lock myself in another room. That's not true love, is it? That's not a committed love. You make a public proclamation with these lips to love Jesus Christ, accept him as Lord and Savior. That means here, later, in the light, in the dark, in the public, in the private. And you know, the thing is, see, I'll be honest with you. My wife and I will often get into an argument. Okay? We argue quite a bit because we're two bullheaded people. It's okay. But here's the thing, and this is the truth. I consider this. Because I love Christ, if it ain't a sin, it don't need to be resolved. But because I love Christ, if it's a sin, it needs to be resolved. I'll give you an example. Laundry. I have this laundry machine at home. And this laundry machine, it says right there, don't be afraid to pack in the clothes. It's a big drum. Okay? So I'm like, well, I'll pack in the clothes. Let's just do it once. You know? And my wife is like, oh, you know what? It's not as clean. You should put less clothes. I'm like, it smells clean to me, you know? It's good. And we kind of argue about it a little bit. But in my heart, and this is what we're going to talk about, our conscience. In my heart, I'm not convicted that it's a sin. You know, as long as there's no root of bitterness between my wife and I, as long as that fight doesn't get in the way of our love for the Lord, then you know what? When I do laundry, it's packed. And I remember telling my wife, you don't like it that way, then you better catch it before I put it in. Because it's getting done that way. And you can verify, you can talk to her. But see, here's the thing. If our disagreement does not offend the Lord, it doesn't make us sin, then you know what? I don't need to resolve it. But if it does and it gets in my way of my love for Jesus, then all of a sudden I need to resolve it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let us love in word and truth and action. And here's the thing. This is what it connects to. This is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. See, that is the next step. That's some evidence of whether you know Christ or not. Your conscience is clear before God. Now, some verses use the word heart in place of conscience. I think the NIV uses heart. But I believe conscience is a better translation. Okay? Everyone is born, by the way, with some idea in their conscience of the law of God. Now, I didn't make that up. God's word says it. In Romans 2, 14 to 15, it says, so when Gentiles who do not love the law instinctively do what the law demands, they are law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts will either accuse or excuse them. So even if you don't know Jesus, God has placed something in you. You go, that ain't right. Okay? Now, so everyone to some degree recognizes right and wrong. Now, here's the thing, though, when you come to really know Jesus. A true believer who accepted Jesus Christ has been transformed by God. And because of this amazing relationship with God and obeys God out of love, they want to know if their conscience is in line with God's truth. They want to know God's word and his commands so that they want to be convicted of the right things. Or not convicted. There's nothing that I see in the Bible that says thou shalt get along with your wife concerning laundry. There's not a specific verse. It's okay. It's my freedom. I know this sounds bizarre, but it is. So what it is when I look at Scripture, I want to make sure that my love for God is not hindered. Romans 9:1 says this, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit. See, Paul, having searched through the Scriptures, understand the Scriptures, letting the Holy Spirit convict them. Hey, did you do something wrong? Holy Spirit, show me. Let your word come alive to me. And Paul is saying, I speak the truth in Christ. My conscience is clear. And here's the thing. You know what the result of a clear conscience is? We have joy and confidence with God. Joy and confidence with God. Now, here's the thing. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, for this is our confidence. The testimony of our conscience is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you, with God-given sincerity and purity, not by fleshly wisdom, but by God's grace. See, when you have a clear conscience for God, you're joyful. Ain't nothing wrong. But here's the thing. The opposite is true. When you sin, your conscience is not clear, especially if God convicts you, until you repent. John chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 says this, when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up. Now, this is about the woman caught in adultery, okay? Jesus stood up and said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then Jesus stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. You know what happened? God says, he saw right through their facade and said, the person who has no sin, cast the first stone. And they had unrepentant sin. So the oldest dude had the most sin because he lived the longest. Just logical. Because it was unrepentant since he was young. He's like, he's the first one to leave. Then it just do. And, you know, I heard one commentator say that maybe Christ, when he was writing on the ground, was just writing out various sins. And I was like, oops. And they left. So when a believer persists in sin, God's way of warning us, now our conscience is a way of warning us that this isn't right turn. If you don't listen to that and you persist in your sin, knowing the Holy Spirit is empowering you, hey, stop, you know what you're going to be? You're not going to be joyful. You're going to be depressed and fearful. Your joy and confidence will be removed. Listen to Psalm 32, 1 through 5. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin, and whose spirit is no deceit. And here, listen to verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. Look, man, you want to be sick? Physically? Okay? I mean, there's other reasons you get sick. Okay, sometimes you just get a cold, sometimes various diseases. But one of the reasons a believer can get sick is because they're harboring sin. In fact, in Corinthians, it says that's why some of you fell asleep or they have died. Because they think, oh, you know what? Jesus don't care about that sin. Really? Jesus says if you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, you're guilty of it all. Did you know that blood needed to be shed simply for a lie? Mm-hmm. How many sins did it take to put the whole human race straight to hell? Bite a fruit. Adam and Eve just bit a fruit. It didn't even say they finished it. One bite, and guess what? Christ's blood had to be shed. So don't take sin lightly. Don't take sin lightly. Don't think, oh, you know, he'll let this slide. His blood says otherwise. So the conscience is there. God gives us the conscience so that, you know what? We won't be what? Have our joy robbed. Be in sin. Put something in front of the love for Jesus. See, in Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat." Now, when it's really hot, you know how it is. You got no air conditioning, you're outside, you're just like, oh, man. And he goes, "My strength was drained." And then listen to verse 5. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin." See, David understood. See, when you remain in sin, you know what happens? You begin to doubt if you're really saved. You begin to question the genuineness of your profession because of your prolonged disobedience. Now, I just want to go back again to salvation. Okay? Salvation is by faith. Okay, by grace through faith alone, okay? So it's a gift. And because it's a gift and God gives it to you, here's the thing. Philippians 1:6 says this, "I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." So when you entrust in Jesus Christ, he brings it to completion. Okay? But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Your conscience is there so that you can have and experience the joy and assurance of your salvation now. So you could get rid of that nagging sin. You know, it's kind of funny, but sometimes, this is just my opinion, but Scripture says they'll know you are Christians by your love. And I'm going to go as far as to say that sometimes there's the reason they don't see that joy and love is because we're holding on to sin. But man, when a church is repentant and we're calling out sin and we're repentant of it, we're happy to see each other. We're happy to be around each other. We're just happy. In fact, Philippians 1:9-11 says, "And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." See, the more I know about Christ, the more I read his word, and the more I know about his commands, you know what that verse is saying? Is that I'm going to be able to discern, and my conscience will be able to discern if this is right or this is wrong. You know, sometimes you grow up with certain traditions and thoughts that you think is wrong. Right? You know how it is. I don't know. Some of you younger kids don't understand this. But when I was younger, you know, if I went to church, you had to be dressed up. If not, God could strike you down. I remember, you know. And you know, I had to be all dressed up nice and like, man, you know. And I was always kind of a chubby kid, so, you know, that top button was always choking me. And I can't breathe, and I'm sweating. And so, you know, here's the thing, man. When I got older, I looked up the Scripture, and I was like, there ain't nothing in there about that. Why did I do that? And my conscience, you know, when I didn't know about it, I'd walk into church, and I was like, oh, I'm not dressed up, you know. Now, because I know Scripture's not there, it's not a sin against God, I'm like, I'm looking good. See, as you grow in knowledge and every kind of discernment, you grow in love toward Christ. You're doing this because you love Christ. And you're filling your mind with the right things to know and discern. See, the problem is that a person can be indoctrinated or taught with the wrong standards and come up with the wrong understanding of what is right and wrong. And the conscience is a reactor to those convictions. See, if a person is fully convinced by a lie, they will react to those lies. In fact, you know, a suicide bomber that's firm in their Muslim, they believe they're going to go to paradise. But see, the problem is this. Even though they're convinced, it's not based on truth. Your conscience can affect you by believing a lie. It's just like when I got dressed up for no reason. It's not in the Bible. And that's even true for somebody who's convicted that a homosexual lifestyle is in accord with Jesus. Oh, I'm a gay Christian, really? That's not what God's word says. And it's the same with somebody who's living in sexual immorality even with their boyfriend or girlfriend. Oh, I'm a Christian, yeah, but I'm living with my boyfriend. I'm living with my girlfriend. Well, wait a minute here. If you really love Christ, then you know what? You're going to love Jesus more than your boyfriend or your girlfriend. So that means you're going to get convicted because God's word says there should be no hint of sexual morality. I'm out of that. No matter the consequence. Well, I can't afford it financially. Okay, well, you know what Jesus paid with? Blood. So don't talk about money. Okay? But anyway, so the conscience is not always a good indicator of whether you're right or wrong. Okay? That's why that verse in 1 John 3:19 says this, 20, even if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. To put it another way, when our conscience is based on Scripture, the truth, we can accurately figure out what is right and wrong. We can assess our condition. The more of this book you know, here's the thing, the more of this book you know, honest truth, the more freedom you have. Did you know sin actually binds you? Christ came to set you free. So the more you know of this, the more freedom you have. I can pack the laundry as thick as I want. I can come to church. And some of you, yeah, forgive me, I know some of the older generation. I can come to church in a t-shirt and God is not mad at me. As long as my heart is repented. As long as my heart is seeking love for Jesus as the number one goal. So, see, the more you know this, the more freedom you have. The more your conscience is free. And that's the thing. I want you to be free. Christ died that we may be free. Free from sin. The less you know, the more sin can grip you. It's so funny, man, but when you observe the world's ideal of a good life, I was reading through a Facebook post, right? And it was talking about Damian Lillard, okay, the basketball player. And he got the max deal, which I forget how much it is, $50 bazillion or something like that, right? And one of the comments says, good for you, young man. Now you have no worries and you're happy. I was like, that ain't true. I got no worries and I'm happy. I don't need $50 bazillion. It's the opposite. Why? Because when what happens is what the world's ideal is anything takes the place of God. If it's your sexuality, then that's going to make you happy. No, it's not. It's going to grip you. If it's money, it's going to make you happy. No, it's not. It's going to grip you. It's a relationship. No, it's not. It's going to grip you. It's your sports career. No, it's not. It's going to grip you. If your freedom and your love is not based on Jesus Christ, it's going to grip you. And it's going to take your joy. But when it's in Christ, you know what? You could have raggedy clothes and a beat-up car, and you don't care. I got Jesus. I got it all. I mean, really, when a push comes to shove, I have the Lord. That's why you get folks in other countries where, you know what, their freedom's taken away. And you know what? They don't care. If they know the Lord, why don't they care? It's because what? They got Christ. And here we are. Some of us, you know, some of you young people, you got to be careful, because the world's still trying to convince you that it's the opposite. That Jesus should be last on your list. Mm-mm. You want joy and fulfillment? Christ, number one. All right? So our conscience is there. God gives us our conscience so that we can figure out what God's word says, so that we can have freedom. Freedom. That's why in Philippians 1, 9, 11, it says this, that you keep on growing in knowledge in every kind of discernment. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. Now here's the thing. This is why you got to be careful when somebody tells you something that ain't true. This is what it says. Now the Spirit expressly says, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. False teaching is teaching of demons. And then listen to this last part. Through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. So if somebody comes up to you and says, oh, you know what? Jesus says I can keep sinning, it's no problem. And they're fully convinced of it. That ain't from Jesus. You can't find that in the Bible. That's from a lie. And you know what? Their consciences, if they have already seared it, don't have no conviction. Don't follow those people. And that's why it's so crucial to know God's word, to know Scripture, and to know it accurately. Because when you do, you're properly informed, and you know what? You have freedom. Then God uses your conscience to show you whether you are in a sinful condition or the choice that you made is sinful, or if you have freedom. And we can accurately assess it. And here's the thing. You know what happens at salvation? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, goes into you, and you know what? You become aware of your sinfulness and need of a Savior. Your conscience ends up working and going, you know what? You need Jesus. There's sin there. And God uses that. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when Peter was speaking to the large crowd, he says that when they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the brothers, brothers, what must we do? And see, you know, that's the gift of salvation. God resets your conscience at salvation. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from the dead works to serve the living God? You know, one of the things when I share Christ with somebody, I usually ask them, how do you feel? Because I'm curious. He goes, oh man, I feel like this huge burden got lifted off me. That's good. That's part of the work. That's part of the work. So we know Christ has cleared our consciences by the Word of God. Now, there are times, brothers and sisters, that we could actually be overwhelmed by past sins. And, you know, our conscience may bother us because we have sinned. But here's the beauty, is that when you look at Scripture, it still sets your conscience back again. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guess what? If you're a believer, you need your feet washed because you've been in sin, ask God for forgiveness. Okay, back. In fact, Romans 8, 1 reminds us, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we could see, okay, that God does not refuse a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, God. God, you will not despise a broken and humbled heart. Lord, I'm sorry for loving this other thing. Help me to love you. God does not refuse that. God does not refuse that. So we can set our consciences right by the Word of God. Or, you know, if you're in sin, the Word of God will convict you. And your conscience will go, 1 John 3:19 to 20. Let's continue. This is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. See? You want to know if you're really saved? Ask the Lord. Convict me, Lord, of sin. And then, how is your response to that conviction? Well, I know I'm a sin. I don't care. You probably want to go the opposite way. If you know the Lord, if I'm in sin, Lord, forgive me. So here's the thing. If our conscience is cleared by the truth, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have assurance. You're going to be able to stand before God because of the truths of Scripture. It calms your conscience, your heart. Then you know what we're able to do? Love God and love others. Supernatural love. You know, when a person is following the Lord and the Holy Spirit is using you, even when you don't try, you know what happens to you? All of a sudden, there's love. All of a sudden, there's joy. All of a sudden, there's patience. All of a sudden, there's kindness. There's goodness. What is that? Galatians 5:22. That's the fruit of the Spirit. See, it just comes out. And you have confidence. And you know what happens when you have confidence? I love this part. Okay? You can come before God with any request and know, since I'm following the Lord, Lord, you hear me. And you got me covered. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For this is our confidence, the testimony of our conscience, is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you, with God-given sincerity and purity, not by fleshly wisdom, but by God's grace." God is greater than our conscience, so that even when our conscience does not know Scripture yet and we're convicted of the wrong things, you know what? God saves us by grace. But at the same time, to live in sincerity and purity and toward others in love and conducting ourselves right, God places the conscience there. And as the Holy Spirit teaches us and makes us see God's word, we can obey those commands out of love. And when we do that, our conscience can help keep us and our hearts and our minds kind of clear from unrepentant sin. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, when your conscience is clear, that peace becomes more and more reality. Okay? Because you believe in Jesus. And here's the thing. Jesus knows our failures even greater than we do. Hebrews 4:13, "No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." But because of Jesus, guess what? Because we're saved by faith through grace alone, okay, get this. Our righteousness is not found in ourselves, amen? We are not saved by a clear conscience. We are not saved by our conscience. We are saved by grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So I'm not saved by my conscience, but my conscience is a tool there so that I can have freedom to what? Have joy and peace. I have freedom to love the Lord. I have freedom to live a life in purity. 1 John 3:21 and 22, "If our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight." Now, when you have a clear conscience, love of money is gone. Idolatrous love is gone. You know, sexual morality is confessed and gone. We have confidence before God. We come to God, and when we ask a request, the verse says right there, we ask from him and we will receive it because we keep his commands. In him, Ephesians 3:12 says, "In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." So, because as far as we know, Our conscience doesn't condemn us because we've repented and confessed our sins. We approach Christ with confidence. Because we are walking in the truth and loving God, we ask Him and we expect to receive. A believer who's loving God and walking in truth, you know what they're going to do? They're going to ask according to God's will. That's the truth. So that's why we ask and know we can receive, because we're keeping His commands. And His commands to do the Father's will. We believe that we will receive because we love Him. We keep His commands out of love, according to His will. I'm going to close with a couple of illustrations here. I've talked to Christians who have told me they've been praying for God's will. Oh, I've just been praying. I've been praying for God's will. And then I kind of find out later they're living in sexual sin. And I'm thinking in my head, I'm like, you know what? You can pray and believe all you want. I'm not so sure you're going to get an answer. And even if God gave you an answer, you're not going to be able to have a clear enough mind to hear it. See, brothers and sisters, keep His commands, do what's pleasing in His sight, and when you ask, not only are you going to be able to get the answer, but you're going to be able to hear it and know it. And it all goes back to the original here. Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. You know what believing in Jesus means? That you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That you believe in His name more than just simple intellectual assent. James 2:19 says that you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So, you know, the bottom line is that in 1 John 3:23, we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And because you believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, guess what? You love one another. Isn't that the two greatest commandments? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, all the law and the prophets are summed up in these two. And then we close 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him and He in him. You know what that's a synonymous way for John to say, you are saved. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. You know how you know? Because the Holy Spirit guarantees it. He works with your conscience and goes, you know what? You're standing before me by grace in faith. So you're saved by that. And right now, you're standing before me because you've confessed all your sin. And you want to live a holy life and showing love to me. Are you going to stand before God one day and trust in your own righteousness? No, you're going to be like, no, I believe in you, Lord. I believe in the name of Jesus. I trust you. And because of that, you know what's going to happen? We're going to have confidence before Him while we're here. I want Christians who claim to be Christians to be confident. Not because you're smarter than anybody else. Not because you're more prettier than anybody else. Not because you're more athletic than anybody else. Because Jesus is with me. And my conscience is clear. I'm calling sin the way He calls sin. God says that's a sin. It's a sin. No negotiation. Okay? No way to figure it out to say, well, maybe it ain't. No. God says it's sin. It's sin. And then I'm going to confess it and then trust in His righteousness, that He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And you know what? When that happens, I got confidence. Got confidence. Lord, help me to have my conscience enforced by the Word of God, strengthened by the Word of God, so that the more I know the Word of God, my conscience is clear, and therefore I got a lot of freedom. I got a lot of freedom. I do. See, sometimes young people come up to me and goes, oh, man, you know, don't mention that to Steve because he'll just like, you know, He'll like bring it down or whatever, you know. What is that term they use? When somebody like says something negative about it, what is it? It's like a party pooper, you know what I mean? Oh, don't bring it to Steve. Don't let him hear that song because, you know, he'll be a party pooper or something. No, you know what? The reason I won't like that song, I'll be honest with you, is because it says something different about my God. I don't care about the beat. You tell me you listen to the beat? I like the beat. Take off the words then. Oh, you know, he's a downer. That's the word they use. Oh, he's a downer. You know what? Here's the funny thing. They say that, but I'm more happier than they are. And I don't need that beat and song. Oh, don't watch that movie, man. Don't watch it with Steve because he'll just rip on it and bring it down. Well, because if it makes fun of Jesus, I'm going to bring it down. Because I'm happy. I don't want that taking my joy. Just because all of you said it was good, don't mean it's good. If he says it ain't good, I don't care what all of you said. Well, you know, the demographics between 18 to 24, I don't care. Jesus didn't say it. And then if he says it's free, I'm free. And sometimes I baffle him, you know, because all of a sudden, you know, I might break out in a dance move or something because I like it. And they're like, oh, how could you dance? Well, David danced before the Lord. I'm free to do that. See, this is the freedom found in Christ. And the more we know Scripture, the more freedom we have. I close with this verse in Acts 26:16, and this is Paul speaking. I always do my best to have a clear conscience toward God and men. And you know, when you read 1 John 3:18-24, and you read that passage about a clear conscience, my hope is that that's what you long for. And you know when I want my conscience cleared? You know what I do? I begin this first. I think in my head, is there any verses concerning this subject? If there's a verse concerning it, Lord, let me know. Reinforce it. Then, if I'm convicted, it's a sin. Lord, forgive me. And I believe in your word that you've cleansed me from all unrighteousness. This is not a salvation issue because I trust in your work done on the cross. This is to cleanse me at the moment. And then, you know what? My conscience is clear. It's clear. You know, it's funny. The boundaries that Christ has made, they're good. But Satan distorts it. It's interesting how the world twists things. Okay? Having intimate relationship within marriage, you know what God says? That's good. But you know what the world says? Oh man, you get married, all the fun's gone. No, that's not what God's word says. The world says the opposite. Oh, you know, you want to have fun, you do it outside of marriage. That's not true. Some of the most miserable people I know. Guilt-ridden, feeling bad. And it's simple. Better to marry than burning your lust. You want your conscience cleared? Obey God's word. And you know, parents, forgive me. Some of you will probably be like, Steve, don't say that. Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. Sometimes young people come to me and goes, oh, you know what? We can't get married. Why? Why can't you get married? Well, I don't have my degree yet. Oh, we can't get married. Why? Oh, because I'm not financially stable yet. Okay, fine. I understand those things. And if you're really convicted, that's what God wants you to do, then you know what? Don't be together. But if God knows, you know God wants you to be together. It doesn't say something in there. It doesn't say, well, according to Hephaniah 3:18, by the way, that's not in the Bible. According to Hephaniah 3:18, thou shalt not marry unless you're financially stable. That's not in there. It doesn't say, oh, well, you know, the verse before that says, you shall have your degree. It doesn't say that. If you're burning in lust, get married. Now, it doesn't mean throw out your parents' advice and all that stuff. What it means is that, you know what? This is my guide. I answer to him. And then you know what I do when I do? I'm happy. I'm happy. I confess sin. I have joy again. I have peace again. That's what I want all of you to have. It's simple. It's simple. And you know what's funny is that when you come to church and you hear God's word and you just repent, you don't walk out of here sad. You walk out of here happy. Isn't that true? Isn't it? You know, I can have the biggest fight with my wife. Because like I said, we're bullheaded people. We'll fight. We'll argue. But you know what? When we both come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive us if we've sinned against you, after that, we're fine. How is that possible? Most of our arguments will end in divorce if it's according to the world. But because of Jesus, there's folks that get divorced for laundry. Not in my house. I have freedom. It's true. Young people, you want a good relationship? Right here. Have your conscience clear. Follow the Lord. You want a good relationship with your parents? Right here. Want a good relationship with your friends? Right here. Because the ones that don't want to follow the Lord, they don't need to be your friends. It's just that simple. They need Jesus too. They're not your friends. They need to be evangelized. It's the opposite. Anyway, I think I've gone a little over. We're going to pray and then we'll wrap up and we'll have some fellowship afterward. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your truth. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you gave us your word, that you love us so much that you died on the cross for our sins. And then, Father, above all that, Lord, you give us freedom to love you in all aspects, and freedom, Lord, to understand sin and say no to it because it destroys and takes joy. Father, may it be that our consciences, Lord, be used for your glory, that they may be purified through your word, and Lord, allow us to love you more and love each other more. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in Dayspring. I ask, Lord, that you just please forgive me for my sins, forgive my brothers and sisters here for their sins. Help them, Father, to be repentive and cherish you above all. And we ask all this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.